Chapter 8, if you would please, page 1159. Sean, it's good to see you again this morning as well. Thank you for coming to be with us. You also, Rosemary. We're glad that each of you are here. It's a blessing and that you're here, and we thank you for that. We trust that we'll be a help and a blessing to you, that you will leave here having heard the Word of God and be encouraged and strengthened and blessed from having been here today. Did you ever hear about the public official who was curing a local mental facility, insane asylum? Adam's shaking his head, yes, he knows these political jokes. The warden of the facility was showing this politician around, and he was walking down a hallway, and he came upon a strange scene. There in a room of isolation was this young man who was just sitting there, just repeating over and over, Susie. And the politician looked over at the warden and was wondering what was going on. He said, what's up with that guy? And the warden told the sorrowful story of the fact that this young man had been engaged to this girl by the name of Susie, had been anticipating their wedding day and so eager about it. And a week before they were to be married, she left him for another fellow. And therefore, he went insane. And ever since that time, he's just been in the asylum, yes, tender heart, saying, Susie. So they walked on the way, and the politician was just thinking how sad that was. And, you know, he continued to tour the facility. And a couple hallways over, they came to another room of isolation where there was another guy who was in that room, and he was going, Susie. And the politician looked over at the warden and said, what's up with that guy? And he says, he's the one that got her. Do we have any Susies here this morning? Let's take our Bibles and stand for our scripture reading, please. We'll begin in verse 5. None of the ladies liked it, that's okay. I made certain there weren't any Susies here before I told it. Acts chapter 5, if you would, please. I have another sane asylum joke, but I'll save it for another time. Acts chapter 5, in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 8, excuse me. Verse 5. Yes, I've got you turned the wrong place. There, be careful what I'm saying here. Starting in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Jesus unto them. And the people went with one accord, gave heed unto all those things, or unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many, taken with palsies that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same country used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them, tricked them with their sorceries. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Verse 23. for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in the many villages of the Samaritans. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you here today, and as we do, Father, how thankful we are to be in your presence, to be in your house, to be in the midst of your people. Lord, to open your word and to hear from you once again, how thankful we are for that. We thank you, Lord, that you've not left us without guidance, without direction, without light in this world. Father, you've given us light that will guide us for eternity. You've given us light to guide us in this life. And I pray that this morning, Lord, that we would be responsive to your light. And Father, we do need you. We need you in this very moment, in this very hour. So, Father, I'm looking to you and asking for your help. Lord, may the word of God take course and be glorified here this morning. May you use it and honor it, Lord, for the salvation of the lost, for the furtherance of the gospel. Father, I pray for every member of our church to love the Lord Jesus Christ as they ought. And I pray, Lord, that not only would we love the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought, I pray, Lord, that we will love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father, I pray that we'll spend our lives, literally spend our lives, for the ones we love, for Christ and his gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our study this morning brings us to a passage of Scripture that a lot of folks have taken issue with. There's actually two controversies in the passage that we read about here this morning, two controversial issues. One revolves around this man Simon, the sorcerer, and whether or not he really truly did get saved. You know, verse 13 tells us very clearly, look in your Bibles, the Bible says that Simon himself also, he what? He believed. Himself believed also. So the indication of Scripture is that Simon did believe the gospel. Simon was saved. But then some folks look down in verse 20 and they see Peter saying to Simon, Thy money perish with thee. And they think that Peter was warning him of dying and going to hell. And so there's an issue that's resulted as a result of that. And some folks say, well, Simon was saved. And other folks say that Simon wasn't saved. And so was he or wasn't he? We'll look at that this morning. The second point of contention in this passage of Scripture has to do with the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Ghost. Notice verses 14 and 15. The apostles are at Jerusalem. In verse 14, they hear that the folks up in Samaria have received the word of God. And when the apostles hear that word, notice in verse 14, at the end of it, they send two of their key leaders. They send Peter and John to check that thing out. So verse 15, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. These people had been saved, but yet they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. And then it tells us here in verse 16, it says, For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So verse 17 says this, They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So the second controversy has to do with, you know, how do people receive the Holy Spirit? And is it necessary today for us to lay hands on converts in order for them to receive the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit of God? Now, we're going to start with the controversy over Simon first, and then as the Lord allows and time permits, we'll talk about the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're heading our direction this morning, and we'll see how far the Lord allows us to go here today. When we think about this man, Simon the sorcerer, I mean, did he really get saved or not? Well, to answer that question, and let's just clear the cloud. Let's just set apart the controversy. Some folks say this and other folks say that. Well, let's find out what does the Bible say. See, that's how you clear issues up. That's how you lift the cloud of controversy. You just have to learn to let the Bible speak for itself. See, we've got to understand that. The Scripture, we must allow the Scripture to speak for itself. So that's what we're going to do first. We're just going to let the Bible speak for itself. And as we think about that, we're going to pick up in verse 5. Because in verse 5, we see Philip. Philip was one of those deacons that had been appointed back in Acts chapter 6, along with Stephen. And just as we had learned that Stephen was a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just a deacon, but also a faithful soul winner who went around preaching the gospel and reaching souls for Christ, tremendous soul winner. You know, we'll just take Philip and put him right up there with him. You know, good case for the fact that, you know, deacons ought to be winning people to Christ just as everybody else. Amen? Isn't that right? I should have had an amen on that. Amen? That's right. See? And so listen, you know, Philip is a great man of God. And he's gone down to the city of Samaria. And as he's gone there, notice at the end of verse 5, here's what he's doing there. He's preaching Christ unto them. Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, I'd appreciate it if you marked the last four words of the verse. Preached Christ unto them. So what is Philip doing in Samaria? He's preaching what? I should say who. He's preaching Christ to these people in Samaria. Now, this is important. This is important. If you're going to let the Scripture speak for itself, you've got to understand the setting of what's going on here. And so we find that Philip is preaching Christ to the people there in Samaria. He's preaching who? Christ. He's preaching Christ unto them. In fact, let's just read those four words together, if you would, please. Preached Christ unto them. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean that he went to Samaria and he preached Christ unto them? Well, the only way that you and I really have of figuring that out is to look in the book of Acts and ask ourselves, through the book of Acts, what does it mean when they were preaching Christ? What does it mean when they were preaching Christ? Well, first of all, we would know that in preaching Christ, Philip would have been preaching his person, the person of Christ. You say, how do we know that? Well, look back in Acts chapter 2, please. Book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. See, I want you to understand the message of Christ as it's preached in the book of Acts. There are several key issues that Philip would have preached. And first of all, he would have been preaching the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this Jesus who was crucified and slain and rose again the third day, you know, just a little while back, I want you to understand who he is. He is both Lord and Christ, his person. You need to understand his person. We find that here in Acts chapter 2 in verse 36. We're on the day of Pentecost. As Peter is preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem, what's he preaching? Who's he preaching, church? Who's he preaching? Christ. Let's get it in our minds. Who's he preaching? Christ. And as he preaches Christ, he first of all preaches Christ's person. Notice, if you would please, here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Notice he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. He's bringing his message down to a concluding point here. And he says, in light of everything I've just said, I want everybody here in the land of Israel, I want everybody here in Jerusalem to understand, to know assuredly, to know with confidence, to know beyond a shadow of doubt, to know without question. That notice it goes on to say this, verse 36, that God hath made this same who? The one you've taken and crucified and slain. God has taken that same Jesus, not a different Jesus, but that same Jesus. And notice he says, whom you crucified, and notice who he made him. He made him both Lord and Christ. So when Philip comes down to Samaria, and he begins to preach Christ unto them, well, what's he doing? He's preaching his person. Christ is the Lord. He's God. See, Lord signifies his deity. That he was God who came down to this earth, came in the flesh. And not only was he God, he was Christ. Christ, he's the Messiah, the anointed one of God. So as Philip is preaching Christ, number one, he's preaching Christ's person. Number two, as he's preaching Christ, he would have been preaching Christ's sufferings. See, take your Bibles and let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Look as Christ is being preached in the book of Acts and learn what it means to preach Christ. First of all, it means to preach his person. He's God. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God. He's the one that we Israelites, we Jews have been looking for and praying to come for years. And he suffered. He suffered. He suffered. Verses 23 and 24 of the same chapter in the book of Acts. Verse 23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Everything that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ was in accordance to the ultimate plan of God. God had ordained that this Christ would be slain. God had ordained that his son would suffer. You see, things that are happening to the Lord Jesus Christ are not just coming at him by the hands of men. God the Father ordained this. And notice it goes on to say this, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands, hey, what have you done to him? You have crucified and what? Slain. And notice it goes on to say, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What would Philip been preaching? Well, he would have been preaching the person of Christ. He would have also been preaching the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. In fact, as we look in Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip had an understanding, a very clear understanding of the substitutionary work of Christ. That Christ would be dying in our place, on our behalf, on the cross of Calvary, fully paying the debt of sin that we owe, that we deserve, that we might be spared that judgment. Philip understood that. You say, how do you know? Well, look in Acts chapter 8, as he later on deals with the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts chapter 8, as he later on deals with the Ethiopian eunuch, remember the eunuch is up in his chariot, he's riding along, and he's reading from Isaiah the prophet. And as he's reading from Isaiah the prophet, this eunuch doesn't have the foggiest idea what he's reading about. Notice verse 31. We'll begin there. Then he said, or verse 30, Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Well, did he? Well, the answer is no. And he says in verse 31, he says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him in the chariot. Now, verse 32. The place of the scripture where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading was this. Look in your Bibles, please, verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the what? Slaughter. Let me ask you a question. Something getting slaughtered. Isn't that suffering? That's suffering, isn't it? And go on. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? Notice this, verse 33. For his, get this now, his what? Life is taken from the what? If your life is taken from the earth, don't we have the idea of suffering? See, this was prophetic in Isaiah chapter 53 about the coming of Christ and that Christ would suffer. Philip understood that. How do we know? Well, let's go on. The eunuch in verse 34 answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Is he speaking of himself or is he speaking of some other man? And in verse 35, the Bible says, and Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him, who? Jesus is the lamb led to the slaughter. He's the one who came to suffer. He's the one who came to die in our place. He's the one that came and bore the penalty of our sin that we might have the forgiveness of God. So when the Bible says that Philip was preaching Christ, remember that? Here in Acts chapter 8, church, remember that? Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and, read it please, preached Christ unto them. One more time. Preached Christ unto them. What's he preaching? Number one, he's preaching the person of Christ. Number two, he's preaching the sufferings of Christ. Today, you and I as a church would say he's preaching the gospel. Amen? Wouldn't we say that? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the sufferings of Christ. Number three, in the context of Acts, what does it mean to preach Christ in the book of Acts? Number three, he would have preached salvation through this person. He would have preached salvation through this person of Jesus. Go back to Acts chapter 2, please. Not only would he preach the person of Christ, not only would he preach the sufferings of Christ, Thirdly, he would have preached or proclaimed salvation through this person of Christ. You see, it's not through our good works, as we so often think. It's not through our obedience to God's laws and commands, as so many people turn to. It's not through our good deeds or our self-efforts or our religious devotion, but it is through the person of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. Acts chapter 2, notice please, in verse 21. And it came to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? That Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus Christ, it is that person and that person alone that is saved. My friend, you try being saved apart from Jesus Christ, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. It's not our baptism. It's not our good works. It's not our obedience to God's laws, commands. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Philip is in Samaria. What's he doing? He's preaching Christ to those people. What's he preaching? He's preaching the person of Christ. He's preaching the sufferings of Christ. He's preaching that salvation is through this person, Jesus Christ. But he's preaching more than that. He's also preaching that you can't be saved apart from Christ, but he's also preaching you must be saved through Christ. Not only that you can't be saved without Christ, but he's also preaching that you must be saved through Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You see, this is the book of Acts defining the preaching of Christ. If you want to find out what it means to preach Christ in the book of Acts, just read the scriptures. See what these men were doing as they were going from place to place and proclaiming the Lord Jesus. Look at what they were saying to these dear people. And in Acts chapter 4, if you would please, in verse 12, do you have it marked in your Bible? Man, this is a verse that needs marking. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. Have you circled those words in the Scripture? We must. We must. We must. We must what? We must be saved. You want a home up in heaven? You want to have the assurance that your sins are forgiven? You want to be able to live with a calmness in your soul and when you put your head down on your pillow at night, that to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, that if I die before I wake, I'm not praying my Lord to save, my soul to take. Hey, I know he's taking my soul. Amen? If you want that, man, you've got to come to Jesus Christ. You must be saved. You must be saved. You must be saved. And you must be saved not through Buddha, not through Krishna, not through Mohammed, not through Allah, not through any other person on the face of the earth, not through the Roman Catholic Pope, not through this preacher, not through baptism, not through this church, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to preach Christ. Preaching Christ, you're preaching his person. Preaching Christ, you're preaching his suffering. Preaching Christ, you're proclaiming it's through the person of Christ that you're saved. But not only you're proclaiming it's through the person of Christ that you must be saved, but in preaching Christ, you're saying you must be saved. There's no hope. There's no hope for you on this entire planet if you have not been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the guy that got his body frozen? In case that somewhere down the line, science would come up with some way of being able to bring life back into him. He's still frozen. He's still frozen, and his soul is not in the presence of God because he wasn't saved through Jesus Christ. Everyone that we love on this earth, unless they're saved through Jesus Christ, are going to hell. Their soul will never be in heaven. That's what it means to preach Christ in the book of Acts. But not only does it mean to preach that, it means that Philip would have preached or proclaimed God's demand, God's requirement for salvation. What does it take for a person to be saved? Okay, I understand. Christ suffered for my sins. Christ was buried, rose again the third day. But how do I get this salvation? I understand I must be saved. I can only be saved through Jesus. But how does it come my way? Well, the Bible answer to that is through believing on Jesus and Jesus alone to save you. Go back with me, if you would please, in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Do you have your pencils or pens handy this morning? Take them out, please. I'll encourage you to mark something here. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, I want you to notice something with me, please. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, we go back to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And notice in verse 35, back in Acts chapter 8, Philip opened his mouth and began to, at the same scripture, and he preached to this eunuch. Who's he preaching? Because he knows he needs to be saved. He knows he must be saved. He knows that there's only one way for him to be saved. It's through this Jesus, who is God, the Messiah, who came to this earth, who suffered in his place, was buried, and rose again the third day. It's through Christ's sacrifice, not our performance, that we're saved. Notice it goes on to say this in verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou," and here's what I want you to circle. I want you to circle the next word. If thou what? Believest. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou what? Mayest. Now why is Philip saying that in order to get baptized, you first must believe? Because it's not the act of baptism that saves. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God's requirement for this salvation to become ours? It is nothing more, yet absolutely nothing less, than believing on the one who died for you. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and upon that profession of faith in Jesus Christ, Philip baptized the eunuch. But it wasn't until he what? Believed. Believed what? Believed in his person, believed in his work, believed in his salvation. Just everything we're talking about here this morning, that's what it means to preach Christ into them. To preach Christ into them is preaching his person. It's preaching his suffering. It's preaching his salvation. That yes, he makes available to you, but preaching his salvation that you must have. Not just the availability of it, you must have it. And you must have it through Him and Him alone, because there's nowhere else you can turn to get it. And then you must believe on Him. Say, "Dear God, I am believing on Your Son, Jesus Christ." Believing on Christ is like jumping out of an airplane with one parachute on your strap to your back. What are you believing in to get you safely down to the earth? You're believing that parachute. And if it fails, guess what? It's a lost cause. I've got Jesus Christ strapped to my back. He's my parachute. And if I don't get to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not getting there. Because I am totally believing, relying, trusting on Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe. Total confidence in Jesus, nothing else. Total confidence in Jesus and nothing else. You know, Jesus didn't pay part, and I'll pay part myself. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. My sin left a crimson stain, but He, Jesus, He washed it white as white. Snow. Let's take our Bibles, please. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'm trying to help you understand this morning what it means to preach Christ in the book of Acts. Philip went up to Samaria and he preached Christ to those people. And here in the book of Acts, I want you to mark some things now. Get your pen and pencil out. In verse 43, "To Him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness, that through His name, whosoever," and here's what I want you to circle in your Bible. I want you to circle the next word, Acts 10:43. Acts 10:43. I'll give you the reverse. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Notice it says, "To Him give all the prophets witness," to Jesus give all the prophets witness, "that through His name, whosoever," circle it please, "whosoever," what's the word? "Believeth in" who? "Shall receive remission of" what? "Sins." Now go to chapter 13, please. Chapter 13, the book of Acts. What does it mean in the book of Acts to preach Christ? Trying to help you to understand that this morning. Acts chapter 13, in verse 38. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," what man? Jesus. Jesus. through Jesus, the man Jesus, is preached unto you, get it now, the forgiveness of what? Sins. Now verse 39. And by Him, Jesus, to whom is preached unto us the forgiveness of sins, all that, circle it, all that what? Believe. All that believe are justified from how many things? All things. Now look at this. From which you could not be justified by the law of what? You believe in the law to save you? You'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. You got to believe in the person of Jesus. You got to believe in God, who was the Messiah, who came to this earth, suffered in your place, died and paid your sin penalty, was buried and rose again the third day. I come to Christ for salvation. I must be saved through Him and only through Him. And God, I'm believing on your Son Jesus to save me. Well, when I do that, God says I got a clean slate. I've been forgiven. I'm justified from how many things? All things from which the law of Moses could never justify me. Let's look here at two more verses, then I'll take you back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16. You might be sitting out there this morning saying, what in the world does all this have to do with Simon the sorcerer? I'll show you. Just stay with me. Acts chapter 16. It's got a lot to do with it. Acts chapter 16. Notice, if you would please, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the Bible says, and brought them out, this is talking about the Philippian jailer, brought Paul and Silas out and said, sirs, what must I do to be? Pretty clear question, yes? Yes, church? Yes, clear question. What must I do to be saved? Here's the answer, verse 31. And they said, here's circle the word, what is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. What is God's requirement to be saved? Believing on His Son Jesus. Believing on His Son Jesus. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. Now, to believe in Christ isn't just to believe historically about Him. No. No. It's not believing facts about Him. It's believing on His person, what He's done for you on the cross of Calvary. And saying, God, I'm believing on that person, Jesus Christ, to be my way to heaven. He's my parachute. I've strapped Him on my back. I'm trusting Him and Him alone to be my way to heaven. Now go back with me to Acts chapter 8, if you would, please. Acts chapter 8. Keeping all those things in mind this morning. Christ's person, Christ's suffering, salvation through this person who suffered, the necessity of this salvation through Him, believing and believing alone is God's requirement to get to heaven. Nothing more, yet not anything less. You can know about Jesus, but if you haven't trusted Jesus, if you haven't believed on Jesus, you'll never stand in His presence. Let's look at the people's response. Verse 5, what's Philip doing? He preached Christ unto them. Church, come on. He what? Preached Christ unto them. And how did the people respond to His preaching? Verse 6, and the people with one accord, they gave what? So first of all, they listened. They listened intently. They wanted what He had to say. I wish that everyone that heard the gospel would listen and give heed to what's being said. It's the only thing that can save their soul. Verse 12, not only did they hear it, but in verse 12, but when they, it needs to be a little louder. When they, thank you, circle it in your Bibles. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, then they gave public profession. Then they were what? Both men and what? So how are the people responding? They're responding by believing. And in the context of what we just saw this morning in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. You know what happened? When those people believed, they got saved. They were saved. They came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Forgiveness was theirs. Heaven's their home. And my friend, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ to be his way to heaven, whether he blinks an eye, bows his head, walks an aisle, raises a hand, or has ice cubes running up and down his spinal cord, doesn't matter. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are S-A-V-E-D, saved. We're as much saved as we'll ever be saved, the very moment we believe. So how do these people respond? They responded by believing. Yeah, and they heard the message. They believed the message. And by faith alone in Christ alone, these people got saved. Amen? For by grace you're saved through faith. And they went on to give evidence of it. How did they give evidence of it? That they believed. Through the act of what? Baptism. So what have we seen this far? Philip preached Christ to the Samaritans. And many of them, both men and women, believed Philip's preaching. And they were saved. Now, verse 13. Verse 13 brings us to this man, Simon the sorcerer. And in verse 13, you can't separate verse 13 from verse 12. The train of thought, the continuity of the Holy Spirit of God is right there. And notice he tells us in verse 12, but when they believed Philip concerning preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now, if you let the Scripture speak for itself, the Scripture says Simon the sorcerer believed. And according to what I see in the Bible, that means that the man got S-A-V-E-D, saved. Would you agree that the Samaritans got saved? Did he do anything other than the same thing that they did? Doesn't it tell us that he did the same thing? That he believed also? That he was baptized? And then he hung around Philip for a while? Isn't that what it says? So, you know, if you just let the Scripture speak for itself, the cloud of confusion arises, and guess what? You got a fellow that got saved. Amen? It's pretty exciting when people get saved. And by the way, if Simon got saved here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, he never lost it. You do know that, don't you? And if he got saved, he never lost it. Because salvation is not losable. I don't know if losable is a word or not. I did look it up in the dictionary, but I couldn't find it. So it's pretty sad when you use a word you don't know if it is, and you don't even can't even find it in the dictionary. But I heard a long time ago in a seminary class I was taking that when you're a doctor, you can make up words. Once you have it, you can't lose it. Can't be lost. Take your Bibles, and we'll not spend a lot of time on this, but look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, if you would please. In John chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 35. And in John chapter 6, if you've been marking your Bibles, here's some things to mark also. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, it says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that, here, circle it, please. Here's our word again. He that what? Believeth on me shall never what? Thirst. So circle that, if you would, please. If you believe, you will never what? Thirst. You'll never get thirsty again. Because Jesus takes care of you. Amen? Verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me. Now, look at this phrase, if you would, please. Have you come to Christ believing on him to be your Savior? Well, if you have, notice the promise of the Word of God. I will in no wise cast what? Now, say that with me this morning, please. I will in no wise cast out. Sounds to me like it's not losable. I mean, if he says, I'm not going to cast you out, you're not going to be what? I've dealt with some people and shown this verse who thought they could lose their salvation. And they say, okay, I understand it says that he'll not cast me out, but I'm going to tell you something. I can cast myself out. I looked at that fellow who told me that, and I thought, man, you're an idiot. I didn't say it. I just thought it to myself. He's a little bit bigger than me. Yeah. He's not going to cast me out, but I can cast myself out. How foolish. How foolish. You know, I'm thinking, who'd want to cast himself out to begin with? Notice what it goes on to say. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 39, and this is Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose Brother Reese. How many of us vote that Brother Reese would be lost? If God was going to lose one person, if God was going to lose one person, who would vote for it to be him? You're being very gracious today. He doesn't say, I'm going to lose just one. He says, I'm going to lose how many? Nothing. But I'm going to raise him up against the last one. And you think God, you think you can cast yourself out? God says, I'm not losing anybody. I'm not losing anybody. I'm going to lose how many? Nothing. Not one thing. Not one person am I ever going to lose. And then verse 40, notice it says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that if everyone which seeth the Son, and here's our word again, circle your Bible, and what? Believeth on him, may have, that person may have what? And God's promise is, I will raise him up at the last day. So is he losing you? No. He's not losing you. Salvation's not losable. If Simon the sorcerer got saved in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, when you come down to read what Peter said in Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, guess what? If he got saved in verse 13, he's still saved in verse 20. Amen? That's right. Now let's go back to the book of Acts, please, in Acts chapter 8. So we've got indication this man got saved. You say, what indication do we have he got saved? Well, first of all, it says he believed. He believed. Verse 13. He believed. Then Simon himself, what? Believed also. And then notice, secondly, it says, and when he believed, he was what? What is your baptism, your act of baptism? It's telling others what you have done. Correct? It's a witness of your faith that you've come to trust the Lord Jesus, your Savior. By the way, there's a divine order here in Scripture that we're seeing. You hear the message first, you believe it, and then get saved, and then you testify of it through the act of what? Baptism. That order. Always that order. Hearing, believing, baptizing. Can I go to heaven if I never get baptized? Yes, because it's not the act of baptism that gets you to heaven, it's believing. Case in point, thief on the cross, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And Jesus didn't say, hold it, fellas. We got to get this guy off this cross and get him baptized before he dies in order to be in heaven. Did he say that? No. Not at all. Because it's believing that gets us to heaven, not the act of baptism. But the act of baptism professes your faith. It tells others you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've heard the message, but you haven't, and you've believed the message, but you haven't yet professed the message through the act of baptism, I would certainly encourage you to take that step of profession. And I encourage you to do it before you die. Because I certainly would like to be able to stand at your funeral service and say, well, they not only said they believed on Christ, but they showed that they believed on Christ through their baptism. It's very important. Simon's saved. He's a saved man. And I don't personally see how anyone who's just letting the Scripture speak for itself say otherwise. But you say, preacher, if that's true, Then why did the Apostle Peter say in verse 20, you know, thy money perish with thee? I mean, if it's really true that this guy got saved, why is Peter saying, thy money perish with thee? Well, the answer to that is context, 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 context. You know what that means? You always read the context. You always read the context. And the context explains what's going on. Verse 14, the people up in Samaria. Now remember, Philip's gone to Samaria. This is the first time the gospel's been carried up to Samarians. You with me? With me? Since the church has begun. It's the first time the gospel's been taken up to the Samaritans. We know that Jesus preached the gospel to the Samaritan woman. We know that, the woman at the well. But this is the first time since the church has begun that the apostles or others have carried the message up to the Samaritans. And when the word comes back to Jerusalem that people up in Samaria are hearing what Claude Phillips is preaching, they're believing it, he's baptizing them, folks are getting saved. You know what the apostles did? They said, well, we're going to send John and Peter up there, check that thing out. So that's what they do in verse 14. Peter and John come to see. They're coming for two reasons. Number one, they're coming to see if it's true. And number two, they're coming to bring back a record or a report of confirmation of what's going on there to the other apostles back in Jerusalem. And when they get there, in verse 15, you know, they find out it is true. These people did believe. And these people had been baptized, verse 16, notice at the end of verse 16, they had been baptized in the name of who? Jesus Christ. So as they came, they found out that what they heard really was true, yet one thing had not happened in verse 17. They hadn't yet received the Holy Ghost. They had not yet received the Holy Ghost. Now listen, the whole reason for that is because of the transitional nature of the book of Acts. That's the whole reason. Today we have no transition. We have no transition. The transition's over. We're in it. When you believe on Christ, guess what? You get the Holy Spirit. I want to say just a little bit about this because I'm not going to get to the second controversy here this morning. This transition period in the book of Acts is bridging a gap. It's bridging a gap between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a huge gap. Far larger than you and I can even fathom or imagine our minds. It had been there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Jews were the people. We're the people of God. God's working with us. God's working through us. God's working for us. And the Gentiles are pagan outcasts. They're pagan outcasts. But God's got something different he's doing. He's taking believing Jew, and he's taking now believing Gentiles, and he's putting them into one body, the Church of Jesus Christ. The Jews down in Jerusalem would have never accepted Philip's report of the Samaritans are coming to Christ unless Peter and John had gone up there to see for themselves. And unless there had been the reception of the Holy Spirit of God, the same way that took place in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, those Jews back in Jerusalem wouldn't believe God's doing this among these half-breed Jews. Because remember, the Samaritans were half-breeds, right? And that's why the Holy Spirit of God came to them through the laying on of what? Hands. Because God is letting it be known to the Jews back in Jerusalem, guess what? I am doing something different. And guess what? It is of me. So that's why we see this happening here the way it's doing in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8. Well, you know, Simon, he is a, you know, they lay their hands on these people, they receive the Holy Ghost. Simon's just a newborn Christian, just a baby Christian, right? Right. Baby Christians always do things right. Baby Christians, boy, they've got a great understanding of all things, don't they? Right? No. No. That's why when people come to know the Lord as Savior, we as a church are patient with them. We're kind. We're loving. We shepherd them. We bring them along. We help them. Right? Isn't that right? Right? And so here is Simon the sorcerer. He's a newborn Christian. And guess what? He does something he shouldn't have done as a baby Christian. He saw these apostles lay hands on these guys, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And Simon saw the laying on of hands of the apostles. The Holy Ghost was given, verse 18, and he offered them what? Money. Saying, hey guys, how about give me this power on whomsoever I lay hands, that they may receive the Holy Spirit. You know, Simon's acting as a newborn Christian, and he's acting wrongly. There's a couple things involved here that's so wrong. Number one was his motive. You know why he wanted it? He wanted it because for years he'd had the respect of all these people. They had revered Simon the sorcerer. Why? Because he had tricked them with his what? Sorcery. And he liked the glamour that that brought to him. He liked the attention that that brought to him. And so he wanted this gift in order to have self-what? Glory. That was one mistake. Second mistake was he thought that a gift from God could be purchased. That's a mistake. Any gifts God gives are not to be what? Purchased. They're not to be paid for. That's an affront to God. As Peter's going to point out to him. And thirdly, he's merchandising religion. You know, you don't make a profit off religion. You don't use the church. You don't use the church for personal gain or profit. God hates it. You with me? Are you with me here this morning? I haven't lost you yet, have I? Okay. Just want to know, because if I have, I have to resurrect the dead. And since my name's not Jesus, it's going to take me a long time. Thank you. So those things are wrong in his heart. So Peter says to him in verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with what? Money. You don't buy what is a gift from God with money. And when Peter was saying, thy money perish with thee, he wasn't saying to the sorcerer, Simon, you're going to hell and your money's going with you. I'm going to tell you something. Your money doesn't go to hell with you. Now understand that Peter is the same guy in Acts chapter 5 that had experienced two people lying to the Holy Ghost, and he saw them with his eyes fall down dead right before their eyes. You know what Peter is saying to this guy? He's saying, man, you are wrong in this issue, and you better get this thing right before God takes your life. You're headed for the grave, and throw the money in there with you. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And he says, boy, you don't have part. You don't have lot in this matter. He says, for your heart is not right with who? God. Now I want you to notice, if you would please, and I know I'm just a tad over time, but stay with me. Verse 21. He says, thou hast neither part nor lot. Notice it says, in what? This lot. This matter. The matter that he was saying he didn't have part nor lot with was not the matter of salvation. It was the matter of being able to lay hands on and impart the Holy Ghost. Peter's not talking to him about his salvation. Does anybody follow me on that? Do you see that on that? Let the Scripture speak for itself. So what's he telling him to do? He says, you need to repent, therefore, of this wickedness. And you need to pray if God perhaps... God, to God, perhaps if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Man, you need to get right with God before God chastises you unto death. There is a chastening unto death, isn't there? You need to get things right with God. And what does Simon do? Simon says in verse 24, hey guys, doesn't matter to me. I still want this. No, no. What does Simon say? Hey, you guys pray for me. Would you pray for me? that none of these things that you've spoken will fall upon me. Did it impact his life? Did it make a difference in his life? Did it change his life? Yes, it did. He responded to the rebuke of Peter. Well, that's as far as we're going to get this morning. But I want you to understand, I want you to understand the importance, church, of letting the Scripture speak for itself. Learn to let the Bible speak for itself. Upon hearing the message of Christ, have you believed it? Have you believed it? If you haven't believed it, I would urge you to believe it today. To believe it and be saved. And if you've heard it and you believed it, but you haven't professed it, oh, how I encourage you. Let it be known through your act of baptism. You're believing on God, Messiah, who suffered in your place, who came to provide salvation that you can get nowhere else, and that you've understood that you must be saved through Him, and you believe on Him, and you're saved. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. You may be here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. My friend, God has given you this opportunity this morning. You've heard the message of Christ. You've heard what it means to preach Christ. And God is yearning for you to come to believe on His Son as Savior. God is pleading with you at this moment through the Holy Spirit of God in your heart here this day. God, the Holy Spirit, is seeking to bring you to a Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would respond by saying, God, I've seen what your word says, and I'm persuaded to the truth here today. I'm believing on your Son, Jesus, to save me. You know, God would save you right here today. God would save you right here today. God would save you without you raising a hand. God would save you without me praying for you. God would save you because you're believing on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, you're doing that, I would like to pray for you. But I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. But while heads are bowed and eyes are closed in order to pray for you, would you slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you, saying, here this morning, I'm believing on Christ. I want you to pray for me. Yes, God bless you right here. I see that hand, the hand of a child. Someone else, I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven this morning. I want you to pray for me. Church, there's a lot of things we can learn from this morning. I think one of the primary things for us is to let Scripture speak for itself. Let Scripture speak for itself. Then there's other things we learn. Don't merchandise God's work. Take seriously the things of God. Don't be a sign and make a flippant thing of what is of God. No, those are serious, serious things. And if you're here today and you've believed, but you haven't been baptized, oh, how I plead with you. Profess your faith. Let others see that you've trusted the Lord Jesus, that you've believed on Him. Well, Father, we thank you for this one child. You indicated by uplifted hand they were believing on your Son. We know, Lord, that a child can be saved if indeed they come to believe on your Son. In fact, you promised in your word, Lord, forbid not the children to come unto me. So we pray, Lord, you'd help them. I pray, Lord, that they would certainly have the assurance and knowledge and knowing and confidence of Christ within what that means. Father, help us as a church to let Scripture speak for itself and so many other things, Lord, that we've seen here this morning. They're little tidbits of truth. Lord, may we apply them to our hearts as we go our ways now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.